The human condition. We're all born with a propensity to sin and a desire to seek revenge whenever we're attacked. But vengeance is not something we have a right to. The Bible declares that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. How do we adjust our instincts to agree with the Scriptures? For some practical advice on letting go, please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer concludes his series on When You've Been Wronged. Turn with us to Romans chapter 12 as Dr. Lutzer comes again to speak on getting over it, learning to leave vengeance to God.
Vengeance is kind of a destroying kind of justice where I'm going to go and I'm going to make it right. Now, notice what the text says. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Is it sometimes impossible? Of course it's sometimes impossible. There are impossible people. Now, maybe you've never met an impossible person, but they do exist out there somewhere. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room. Leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Wow. You want vengeance, and you're personally going to take vengeance? When that happens and you want it so badly, you are denying the two attributes of God. You're saying that God doesn't love me, he doesn't care about me, and he is unjust. God is going to let this slip by. As it says in Isaiah 40, where the Jews were saying, the justice due me has escaped the attention of my God. There's no justice in the world, and God isn't doing a thing about it. No, vengeance is mine, I will recompense, says the Lord. Leave it to me. And if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing it, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a Middle East expression where somebody was repenting and somebody was acknowledging their guilt and their sin, and they were in a state of almost shame and contrition. They would put coals on their head as an indication of their shame and their contrition. Do good to them. I remember out on the farm many, many years ago, and it is many, many years ago. I don't know if I told you or not, but the other day I was lying on the couch, and Rebecca said to me, you know, I get nervous when a man of your age isn't moving. We had a neighbor who was one of these impossible neighbors. In the fall, when the fields were free and combining had taken place, some of our cattle would be allowed to run wild, to run free, that's a better way to put it. And if they got on his land, even though they weren't doing any harm, it was a big to-do. He had issues, you know, he had issues. Well, one day some of his horses got loose and they were on our territory. And I remember how kindly we caught them and we took them back without a word, without a word. And you could see he was feeling a little sheepish. You heap coals of fire on his head because you leave the vengeance to God. Now, of course, God has set up government and so forth, and as a result of that, the government takes care of certain crimes and so forth, and we should most assuredly assure that. But in the Bible, right from the beginning, that's why God put a mark on Cain. God did not want individual vengeance to be the norm. When government is established, government takes care of certain issues, and God takes care of certain issues, but never personal vengeance. One day I was riding in the car, and I was listening to WLS. It was just that one time that I didn't have it dialed to Moody Radio. Just that once. And a woman by the name of Roma, She and her husband are on WLS every morning. She read something that she had written in a red book. Evidently, I've not heard this too often, but she always has some really word of wisdom every morning. It's called the red book. Don't know exactly what that is, but what she said and what she wrote was so good, we contacted her and said, you know, would you send it? And so she very graciously sent it with a very kind note. It's entitled, "Do You Harbor Resentment? Then you are poisoning your own meal at life's banquet table. Imagine your mind as a little shop of horrors, a kind of museum filled with relics of all of the injustices and harm you've ever endured. Each exhibit depicts your memory of what someone did or didn't do that hurt you. Brightly illuminated by your resentment, every exhibit has a soundtrack echoing with loud, angry, accusing voices. The walls are covered with horrible instruments of punishment and long lists of penalties to be inflicted on your wrongdoers. And coating everything is a thick, clinging residue of self-pity that keeps you from moving along to the new future's wing of your museum, where exhibits are filled with pleasure and joy and possibilities. Can you imagine what it would be like to be locked permanently inside such a chamber of horrors, of hate and resentment? If you are unable to forgive others for real or imagined wrongs, then your own horror chamber exists within you. That chamber of ill will is your mind. And what a price you pay for maintaining such a museum of resentment. The negative reliving of your past stokes anger, resentment, and seething hostility. It also turns your mind against itself. It's like a poison to your soul. The simple, profound truth is that the entire horror shop crumbles if you simply forgive. By forgiving others, you forgive yourself, you gain self-esteem, and you free your own spirit to soar to new heights. There's no time to waste. Now is the time to stop the pain of the past from poisoning the joys of your present and future. Decide to forgive and then let go. Lay it down. Lay it down." I happened to email this illustration to someone, and this morning on my computer there was a response from this woman that I'd like to read to you. Because it's a reminder that forgiveness is not just an act, it's a process. This is what she said. "There was such a chamber in my soul, and the pain etched itself deep into the grooves of my mind. A godly person helped me to bridge the way to the new future's wing of my life's museum. Her soul care advised that my pain needed a voice." In other words, that she had to speak her pain. "As long as I ignored the pain, it was like looking into a mirror and not seeing a reflection of something that was very real." Now notice, this is maybe what some have to do who are listening today. "So one day, I had a funeral service for my dreams of childhood that died, and the loving ideas I had about my mom and dad. I had to die to those. The reality was that my mom and dad left bleeding lashes on the face of my soul. That day, I took flowers to the chosen gravesite and a candle. I placed the flowers on the ground and blew out the candle of hope, the hope that my parents would rise to meet me at the level of my dreams." She had to blow that candle out. "I invited God to the ceremony that day and shed my tears in his presence. I knew the pain would echo into the future in days to come, and so I asked God to just help me suffer well and trust him for how he would redeem my future. It has been a long obedience in the same direction over many years, and God has been faithful indeed. The pain is still there on occasion, but the pain and the anger have lost its power over me. The wound has become a scar because healing has taken place." There are those of you who, as we come to the end of this series of messages, Eight times, this has been a summary message, really. Eight times you've heard me plead with you to give it up. Give it up in the name of Jesus and for your own healing. You hold the key. You hold the key to your own healing. Give it to Jesus. And for those of you who have never trusted Christ as Savior, He died so that we could be forgiven, that having been forgiven, we now forgive. And so we bless those who curse us. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who weep. And we don't touch vengeance. We leave it to God. Would you join me as we pray? Father, it's been my prayer that this series of messages might be life-transforming for many. You know the relationships that have been reestablished. You know the letters that need to be written, the phone calls that need to be made, and the funerals that need to be held. And we ask, oh Father, that you, who are the God of all comfort and grace, might come to those who say, this can't be for me because you just don't understand. Well, we may not, but I pray that you will help them to understand that you do. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Do that, Father, we pray. And for those who've never trusted Christ, who've never experienced the warmth of the Father's home and the arms of the Father's love, grant today that they may look to Jesus and be saved. In His name, amen. Amen. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and as we conclude this series of messages, I want to tell you that here at the Moody Church, when I preached them, I gave an invitation afterwards for those who wanted to come forward to shake my hand and to look me in the eye and tell me what God had said to them and what they should do about what they now knew. Hundreds of people came forward on several different occasions. In fact, on one Sunday, there were too many. I was not able to shake everyone's hand. The Holy Spirit used these messages to begin the process of reconciliation in people's hearts. And I sincerely pray that you today might become a part of that company. I know that I can't shake your hand, but maybe you could go to your church and let your pastor know, or let another believer know, that you have begun the process of being reconciled, to put down the bitterness and to do all that you possibly can to bring about reconciliation where there is estrangement and bitterness. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that multitudes might begin that process in obedience right now. Amen.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer, concluding his series on When You've Been Wronged. In Revelation, seven local churches in what is now Turkey each received a personal word from Jesus. These words tell us what he thought of those churches, and by implication, what he thinks of our churches today. Tomorrow, don't miss a series on What Jesus Thinks of His Church. When You've Been Wronged can be yours in book form as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about When You've Been Wronged. Online, go to offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.